Acts chapter 2, 1 to 13. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine. Father, we thank you for your word, and pray that you would cause your word this morning to minister to our hearts, that we might be strengthened with might by your Spirit in the inner man, to walk in all obedience to you, and that any who are without the Savior this morning might see him lifted up and be drawn to him. For we pray in his name, amen. The coming of the Spirit. Today is a special day, 4th of July. We remember the founding of our nation, the freedom that we have received, that God has given to us, and we celebrate today the fact that God has given to us a very special nation, very special privileges and special freedoms, and we rejoice in this. And so each 4th of July we set aside the time in a special way to remind ourselves of this. Now on this day we set aside the day to remember those battles that gained for us our freedom. We don't go out to fight the battles over again. They were fought. We just remember what was done, and we enjoy the marvelous results. Now, this is the same situation here with the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. We read here of the marvelous way in which God fulfilled his promise in sending the Spirit of God. And so the day of Pentecost was a day then of reminder of the coming of the Spirit. We don't repeat the day, we just remember the day. And so we don't want to get taken up in all of the externals, but rather enjoy that which God has done for us and the provision that he's made for us. And so our goal today isn't to try to see if we can repeat the rushing wind and the flames of fire and the marvelous tongues. That's not our purpose today. Our purpose is to remember the fact that God did this, and that because of that, we enjoy the benefits. Now, first of all, we want to notice the fact that the Spirit of God has really always been here. It isn't that the Spirit of God was not here before the day of Pentecost. He's always been here. Genesis chapter 1, we read that the Spirit of God moved upon the waters at the time of creation. And when God said, let us make man in our image, the plural form there refers to the fact that you have the Trinity involved in the creation. And just in our previous study in Acts chapter 1 and verse 16, you remember we saw that the Holy Ghost spoke by the mouth of David. And so the Spirit of God was active there in David's day, speaking through him and giving to us the Scriptures. And more recent to the time of the day of Pentecost, in back in Luke chapter 1 and verse 41, we find that Mary comes to visit Elizabeth, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And we have the very same words there that we have here in the book of Acts, the same statement that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Just as we read here in Acts chapter 2, in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And so there really was not that much that was unique about being filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was present in the world before this time. However, this was a special coming, a new phase in the plan of redemption. Just as Christ was always in the world. In Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our image includes also the Son of God. He was there. You remember in John chapter 1, it says, by him all things were made. So he was present at the creation. He is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And when we read, for example, of the three Hebrew young men who were in the fiery furnace, and suddenly there was there were four of them, and the other like unto the Son of God, we find that Christ was present in the Old Testament. And as Joshua was going into the Promised Land, one day he sees this man standing before him and asks, "If are you on our side or are you on the enemy's side?" And he said, "I'm the captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell down on his face and worshipped the Christ, the Jehovah of the Old Testament, who was present and leading them on in their victories. Nevertheless, he came as a babe. He was born in Bethlehem. He became flesh and dwelt among us because that was a special redemptive aspect of his coming, even though he had been here before. And so also the Holy Spirit had been here before, but on Pentecost he came in a new and special way. And after Pentecost he is referred to many times as the Spirit of Christ. In that, in a very special way, Jesus Christ is with his people in the person of the Holy Spirit. So he was here. But this is a special aspect of his redemptive program, in that he is now with us in a very special way. In John chapter 7, for example, in verses 37 to 39, the Lord Jesus states, and that's a very special day of the feast, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." And some people would take that and say, well, that tells you very specifically that the Holy Spirit wasn't here yet, and because he couldn't be here yet because Jesus wasn't crucified and risen and ascended yet. But that's really not what it's saying. Jesus says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." He doesn't say, "Come unto me and drink after my ascension." He meant right then. And the reference here then is to the fact that although the Holy Spirit was there at that time, and they could drink of the water of life that Jesus offered, administered by the Holy Spirit, nevertheless, there was still a promised time of his special coming. And this is confirmed by the fact you go back a couple of chapters and you find the encounter of Jesus with the woman at the well. And Jesus said to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 and verse 10, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Now, he wasn't implying Now, I want you to know that you can't have this for a couple of years yet. No. In fact, further on in verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And we find that the woman believed, and the well of water began springing up out of her to the point where all the men in the city said, you know, let's go talk to this man. We have to listen to him for ourselves, because of they saw in her what the Spirit of God was doing. And so the ministry of the Spirit has always been evident. Regeneration is the Spirit of God applying the Word of God to the heart of man. And Abraham knew the joy of a regenerate heart just as much as we do today. And so we rejoice in the fact that he was always here. But here we have a special advent, a special coming that is given to us in this portion here in the book of Acts. And we notice here, secondly then, the not only the special aspect of his coming, but we notice here the certainty of this coming. Now, this coming had been prophesied in Acts chapter 2 and a little further on in verse 17. Peter quotes Joel, and we could turn back to Joel chapter 2 and verse 28 and read that prophecy that Peter here quotes, where Joel says that in the last days I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And so here we have a pouring out of the Spirit of God upon all flesh in a special way, a new aspect of redemption in which the gospel is going to all of the world. Before, the nation of Israel had been the center of God's activity. Now, salvation was not limited to Israel, because in the very reading here we find that from there were strangers from Rome, Jews and proselytes. And so the Gentiles were saved as they came into the blessings that God had given to the Jewish economy. Nevertheless, we find that this had been promised, that God's outpouring of blessing would one day just overflow out and beyond the nation of Israel, and it would become a worldwide economy, a worldwide scene of blessing by the Spirit of God. And so Joel promised that in Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. Then in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 3, Isaiah says, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring." And so we find here that God had promised to Israel as well, "I'm going to pour out in a special way my blessing upon you." And they were looking forward to that. In John chapter 16 and verse 7, the Lord Jesus mentioned to his disciples the fact of his coming. And he said, "Now it's expedient for you that I go away. Otherwise the Spirit will not come." John chapter 16 and verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Well, that doesn't mean that the Spirit of God was not there at that time, indwelling the apostles as they were talking with the Lord Jesus. But he's speaking here of a special revelation, a special coming, in which the Spirit of God would take the place of his coming. You see, he came in the flesh, he dwelt among us, and he lived with day by day amongst his disciples. And they had come to the place where they were constantly turning to him. They had a question, ask the Lord Jesus. Anything they desired, ask the Lord Jesus. And they were accustomed to going to him. But what he's saying here is, one of these days, you're going to look around, you're not going to find me. But at that time, don't be concerned, because I will still be here. And the Spirit of God will come, the Holy Spirit. And he tells them in various occasions that he will teach you all things and he will be with you. In other words, he will take my place in that day by day, all the questions you have and the concerns and the sorrows and the joys, you go to the Spirit of God, who will be here, and I will come again unto you, he also said, referring to the fact that he would come again in the person of the Spirit of God. Now he said, this is an advantage. It's better for you that I go, because physically here, I can only be with you in one place at one time. But if I go and I return again to you in the person of the Holy Spirit, that will be better for you, because then I will be in you in a special way in which wherever you are, there is that closeness of your relationship to me. Now, not that Christians before did not have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. But here we're talking about the Spirit of the risen Christ. They had come to know the Lord Jesus in a special way. And as we read through the Gospels, we read of the Lord Jesus, how He manifested Himself, how He manifested the Father. And the glorious thing is, as we have fellowship through the Spirit of God, in our own hearts we fellowship with this same Lord Jesus. Otherwise, we would say, well, you know, we don't really know the Spirit of God that much. We know a lot about the Lord Jesus. He says, you will have fellowship with me through my Spirit. And so it was promised that He would come, and there were specific promises. And the Lord Jesus repeated them to the disciples just before His ascension, Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. He said, wait for the promise of the Father, which you've heard of me. And Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me. And so He promised this special coming of the Spirit of God. Not only were there specific promises to give us certainty of His coming, but there was immediate evidence. And the immediate evidence was, first of all, the mighty wind. We read that they were surrounded. The room was filled, and so they were surrounded with this mighty wind. And God delights in giving us confirmations of what He's doing. God wouldn't have had to give this mighty wind, but to them it was an assurance of God doing something special. And they would think back of that mighty wind that filled the entire house where they were. Specific evidence to their ears of this special event. The wind giving evidence that He is seen in that which He produces. You do not see the Spirit, but you see the fruit of the Spirit. And the mighty wind, the power of His workings. And in Michigan, we are very much aware of the power of the wind. We have what we call tornadoes. And we have seen how a tornado can pick up a house and lift it up in the air and drop it down again, pull out huge trees by the roots. We're aware of the power of the wind. And so this picture that God gives, by which they could grasp through their hearing the fact that the Spirit of God is not seen, but He can be very real and present, and that the power of the Spirit of God is the omnipotent power of the triune God. And so this was to give immediate evidence of this glorious time. And then evidence was given through the tongues of fire that appeared upon the heads of each one present. Evidence to their eyes that the Spirit of God had come in this special way. Just as when the Lord Jesus was baptized, we read that the Spirit came in the form of a dove upon Him. And we say, well, you know, why was that? The Lord Jesus didn't need to know that the Father had sent the Spirit upon Him in a special way, anointing Him for a special ministry. He didn't need that. But we know that those that were present needed that, because we are told very specifically in John chapter 1 and verse 32. John says, and John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon Him. And I knew Him not, but He that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining upon Him, the same is He that baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And so John says, this to me was God's confirmation that this was the Messiah. And so also at the day of Pentecost here, these tongues of fire were God's confirmation to those present that He was fulfilling what He had promised, the sending of His Spirit in a very special way. And then thirdly, besides the wind and the fire, there was special utterance. And we read that they spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, these tongues were known languages, because we read very specifically that those present said, "How come, being from Cyrene, I hear these men who are evidently Galileans speaking to me the marvelous works of God in my own language, in which I was born?" And another from Cappadocia, and another from Pamphylia, they all said, "How can this be? Here, these Galileans, they're telling us the marvelous works of God in our own language." And so these were known tongues that were understood by people present who, for whom these were their native tongue. And so this was evidently a miracle with a very specific purpose, that they might hear the mighty works of God. But more than that, I suppose most of these people present understood also the local language spoken. But it was given in a special way to confirm this is what God has done. And so it was a very exciting time. And the result was that there was no doubt but what the Father had fulfilled His promise to the Son and had sent the Spirit for this special ministry. There was no doubt. The wind and the fire and the special tongues gave a lasting remembrance. And the disciples, for years afterwards, and we yet today, can read this and we can say, you know, there's just no doubt that must have been a glorious day. Now, we do that in other ways. Why do people delight in having a big wedding? Well, I suppose there are many reasons. But years later, they pull out the photo album and they thumb through it, and they're just reminded, wasn't that a glorious day? And I remember, the wife says, you know, I remember that dress and all the, how hard it was to get, and I went to pick it up the last minute and it didn't fit and they had to alter it a little bit. And you know, all the details are a reminder of that glorious day, of that special event. And so that's why we like special events, because they help remind us about those glorious things that happened. And so God here, in a very special way, gave us a reminder of that day of Pentecost. So as we look back, we don't say, "Do you suppose something happened that day?" You know, we don't read anything special about that day. Do you suppose it ever took place? Here we find it certainly did, and it was a glorious day. Glorious evidences, and we say there's no doubt but what He came, and we have here these special evidences. And so we rejoice in that, and we don't try to repeat that day, but we enjoy what is the result of that day. And so we don't try to stir up a mighty wind. We have ceiling fans that give a little breeze. But our purpose isn't to stir up a mighty wind or to bring forth tongues of fire or to burst out in ecstatic utterances. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to assure us that indeed the Spirit of God has come to minister to our hearts in a special way. And so the purpose of the evidences are for the certainty of His coming, not the repetition of those evidences. And so we thank Him then for that. You know, it's easy to fall into that trap. People fall into that same trap with the Christian life. They'll begin to think, you know, well, if I can produce all the things that I think look like the Christian life, then I'll be a Christian. Well, that won't make you a Christian. The fruit of the Christian life is from being a Christian. A Christian has fruit. And we were reminded in our Sunday school class this morning that there are six specific things mentioned in the first epistle of John that are evidences of being a Christian. And those six specific things then are a witness of the fact that an individual has come into a genuine relationship with God. Now, should someone take those six things and say, well, I can try to do this and this and this and this, even if he did accomplish those six things, he still wouldn't be a Christian. And so it's not a matter of trying to repeat the signs, but rather of enjoying the results. We need to repent of our sins and receive the Lord Jesus Christ and know that indwelling of the Spirit of God, and then He produces those six specific results of being a Christian. And so it isn't a matter of trying to become a Christian through those, but of enjoying the results. And so this was a glorious day, a meaningful day, and we are very much aware then of the fact that he came. As I check through the Feast of Pentecost in the Old Testament, I found something very interesting I had not known before. I knew that Israel had three main feasts, the Feast of Passover and of Pentecost and the Tabernacle. Those were the three main feasts of Israel. And I knew that the Feast of Passover celebrated the Exodus from Egypt. In other words, the special significance of the Feast of Passover was that it was a reminder of the Exodus from Egypt. Now, I also was aware of the fact that the Feast of the Tabernacles, where they lived in booths, and you remember we talked a while back in our study of Exodus, how they would put up these little lean-tos all over the city of Jerusalem, cut down branches of trees and make lean-tos, and they would live out in the open camping style. And it was a reminder of the life in the desert. And so that special Feast of Tabernacles reminded them of that time. But I'd never thought before of the fact that really there was no special event that the Feast of Pentecost commemorated. I found out that the Jews were aware of that fact, and so as a result, years later, recognizing that there was nothing that the Feast of Pentecost commemorated, they searched around and finally came up with the thing that it probably was a commemoration of the giving of the law. You know, between Egypt and the life in the desert was the giving of the law, and since Pentecost was between those two, 50 days after the day of Passover, it must have something to do with the giving of the law. And so, till this day, the Jews, as they celebrate Pentecost, they celebrate the giving of the law. But no place in Scripture do you find that. The reason being, although Passover and Tabernacles were commemorative of that which had happened, Pentecost was prophetic of that which was going to happen. And so today, Pentecost has become historical. See, Passover and Tabernacles were historical. Pentecost was prophetic. And now has become historical. The time of the coming of the Spirit of God. And so we rejoice in God's marvelous provision in this way. A glorious meaning given at this time for this special occasion. And here we have the Feast of Pentecost was a feast that it was at the time of harvest, and the harvest, this was the first fruits of harvest, and so Pentecost was a kind of first fruits of the harvest. And it's exciting that here at Pentecost we find that these thousands that came to the Savior that we will see were a kind of first fruits of all that God was going to do in the coming years. And so the glorious, meaningful day assures us that He most definitely came. And then thirdly, we notice here the purpose of His coming. Now, we could cover much material here in other parts of Scripture, but we just want to notice what is told here in Acts chapter 2, two things that I see regarding this specific purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit in this special way. I think the first is to promote oneness. And this confirms to me the fact that He was here before He came. Notice, they had the oneness before the evidences. And we find that they were all together in one place with one accord. Now, don't tell me you can have that without the Holy Spirit. They were all in one place with one accord. This was before the manifestations of His coming in a special way. And so the evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit is the oneness of the people of God. And not only that, but then we find that all of the house was filled and all of the people were filled. And we could give many other scriptures. For example, in 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6, talking about there's one God and there's one body and one Spirit, this oneness through the Spirit of God. But I think the thing I would like to mention is that in Leviticus chapter 27 and 23 and verse 17, where we read of the actual feast there of Pentecost, the special significance of one of the details, Leviticus 23:17, ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals, they shall be of fine flour, they shall be baken with leaven, they are the first fruits unto the Lord. And I thought, now why is this? There shall be here 2 loaves and with leaven. Now we know that unleavened bread is bread of affliction. Leavened bread is bread of joy. And here there are 2 loaves. And yet God talks about oneness. How can this be? Well, as I looked at that, I thought, you know, actually God has 2 loaves here. He dealt in a very specific way with Israel as a nation for many, many years. Now he's dealing in a very specific way with primarily the Gentiles, also including the Jews, just as in the Old Testament the Gentiles were included. But with Pentecost, we have a new loaf. So now we have both loaves. Nevertheless, we read that those 2 loaves were one offering. And so there's the oneness of the people of God, and yet the very specific 2 loaves that were offered. And so God here gives us a picture of that which he is doing. The Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints, one joyous offering to God. And so the presence of the Spirit of God shows oneness. And then secondly, the presence of the Spirit of God in a special way enables witness. And we find here the gift of tongues was specifically to be able to recount the wonderful works of God in a marvelous way so that those present would be aware of the fact that God was fulfilling his purposes. Jesus said in chapter 1 and verse 8, you shall be witnesses unto me. And so they were exactly that in just about every known tongue. Every known tongue present there, they were witnesses in a special way as a picture of what God would be doing in sending them to the ends of the earth. And so they were testimonies in this way. And what they were saying made sense. Now there were some people there that mocking said, these men are full of new wine. That wasn't so. And you'll always have somebody who's not in agreement with what God is doing, who will take what's going on and twist it in such a way that they are able to speak derogatorily of what God's doing. And so they took the circumstances here, these tongues, which was God's marvelous working, and they twisted them in such a way and said, these people are just drunk, that's all. And so the word went out through Jerusalem. You know, there's a bunch of drunk people over there. What was going on there? Well, I was talking to somebody and he said, just a lot of drunks were over there. And so there's always somebody to take the facts and twist them just enough and spread them just far enough to discredit what God is doing. And so we find here that God was beginning the work that he had commanded of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Every legitimate use of tongues in the scriptures is for that purpose. Tongues are a sign to the unbelieving. The unbelieving Jews, very specifically, because it was promised to them. And so tongues are a sign to unbelieving Jews, and that's the way they're used throughout scripture, except Corinth. But of course, Corinth had other problems as well, where they took other things of scripture and they distorted them. They distorted the Passover feast, and we see the wrong usage there as well. But tongues then were a witness to the unbelieving Jews. And so it was a confirmation of his coming and an enabling for his witness. And so the Holy Spirit has come. It's an unforgettable occasion. And as we read Acts chapter 2, we aren't tempted to try and do it. We just rejoice that it's done. And we praise God that the Spirit of God has come. and that He dwells in our hearts. As we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of God dwells in our hearts. In fact, we're told, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within you, you don't belong to Him. Doesn't matter how much you go to church, or how much you give to the church, or how much you read the Bible, or how religious you try to be, or how good you are to your neighbor. If you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, you don't belong to God. You are not His. Because you must have the indwelling Spirit of God. So as we repent of our sins, recognizing our lost condition, cry out to the Savior, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter promised, you repent and believe the gospel and you'll receive the gift of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit will come and dwell within your heart. He will make your spirit anew. He'll renew your spirit and He will then dwell in fellowship with you. And so this is the glorious promise that we have of Scripture. We know it happened. God gave us such a marvelous day that we can look back and say, we know this took place as we see, hear the remembrance of it, and we praise God that we know that we passed from death unto life also then. We know that we are saved. We know that we know Jesus Christ as He then dwells within our hearts. Father, we thank You this morning for the coming of the Spirit of God. We praise You that we can know this indwelling presence by Your marvelous grace through faith in the death and resurrection of our Savior. We rejoice in this. And we thank You that we not only can know the indwelling presence, but we can know the very clear evidences. And we rejoice that the evidences of His presence are a joyous oneness between believers and a glorious provision of special grace for taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. We praise You, Father, for His coming to make our Savior real to us and available to the world. We thank You for this. In Jesus' name, amen.